Can you hear me? Okay. We will try to. There are some questions that are asked related to this morning's message. So we will start with those first. The first question: in the first message, Pastor preached that holiness is not progressive. Can Pastor explain the doctrine of progressive sanctification? Thanks.
All right, like holiness and sanctification, the moment a sinner is born again in Christ, he has been made permanently holy and also permanently sanctified. That means cleansed. That's positional. And that allows us to have a relationship with God as God's children. But from a practical standpoint, the moment we sin, our practical aspect of holiness is now compromised. The moment you repent, it is restored. And as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become more and more holy only from the external or practical perspective, and therefore you become more and more sensitive to sin, and you will sin less and less frequently. Sanctification is also the same. It has the same idea and concept. The two things that can sanctify us on earth would be the blood of Christ and the Word of God. And so when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, it is the blood of Christ that sanctified us and made us holy, clean, permanently, forever. But when we regard iniquity in our heart, the Bible says God will not hear us, which means relationship not severed, but fellowship is compromised. I will not hear you, that's all. Just like when your own son is naughty and you caught him committing a wrong and he refused to repent, he is still your son. But when he wants to ask you for this and ask you for that, you say to him, Dad will not grant it to you. Basically, you will not answer him. You will not say yes to him. So only the fellowship part is jeopardized. Now that is also the understanding of the two aspects of holiness and sanctification, positional and practical.
Thank you. A similar question, a second question. Pastor, thank you for preaching. Pastor talked about wrong ideas of holiness, including more holy. Could we say the same of Christ-likeness, that we are either like Christ or not like Christ? Can we say we want to be more and more like Christ?
This is found in Ephesians chapter 4. When God gave us the people, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you continue on that passage in Ephesians 4, it will help us, as the Bible says, conforming more and more to be like Christ. What it means is simply to become more and more like God, since Christ is God. See, when we were made by God, Adam and Eve, we were made in the image of God, the Bible says. When man fell into sin, the image of God is now marred, not destroyed, as the Bible tells us in Genesis 9. Once we are in Christ, God is now restoring the image of God in us. So the moment we are born again, inwardly, positionally, is restored completely. But practically, from the way that we speak, from the way that we behave, from the way that people look at us, it is still a work in progress, as it were. And therefore, we need to know God's word that will sanctify us. That means you think correctly. The more you study God's word, for example, on how to be a godly father, a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly mother, a godly individual. Without the teaching of God's word, I don't know how to be a godly father, even though I want to be a godly father or a godly husband to my wife. But I need the word of God to teach me how. And so once the word of God has now been studied and understood correctly, all my old ideas on how to be a husband will now be pushed out and replaced by the Word of God. But then sometimes I forget. Sometimes the world will continue to bombard and try to push back in what I have pushed out. And so the more I study God's Word, the more I remember what I study God's Word, and with the help of the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance, the more I will behave as a godly husband and a godly father. That's what it means. And therefore, the more I become godly, the more I think like Christ. That's why it's called the mind of Christ. We all have been given the mind of Christ. So you think like Christ, you talk like Christ, you behave like Christ, which means you become more Christ-like, which basically means you become more and more like God. The image of God slowly becomes clearer and clearer as you grow and mature in Christ. It's like when you are first born again, you look through a lens. The image is blur. But then you focus the lens, and then the image becomes sharper and sharper and sharper. The moment you are born again, the spiritual image is now in you. But it is blur. The more you study God's word, the more areas of your life will now be lived according to God's word, and so the image of Christ is now getting clearer as a Christian husband to your wife, as a Christian father to your children. But then you did not study those passages of God's word on how to be a Christian employer or an employee. So it is blur. So your witness is blur. You do not know how yet, but the more you study God's word on how to be a Christian employer and employee, then it will become sharper and sharper, and so your holy witness for Christ as a Christian employer, employee, will now become clearer for people to see. So that's what it means by Christ-likeness.
Okay. In a related question, you preached before that the more you know God's word, the more you must obey. And when you obey 100% of the parts you know, you are holy. Isn't this becoming more holy?
Isn't it becoming what? More holy. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the conclusion of Matthew chapter 5, where he focused on the word of God, he says, okay, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Right? The word perfect means perfect, complete. Now, because the context is with reference to God's word, what it means is, we always study the word of God with a heart of obedience. Whatever the Bible says, I study, I obey. And so the Lord is basically telling us, if you know only as a babe in Christ, less than 1% of God's word, but that 1% of God's word that you know, I want you to obey perfectly. And we can, with the Holy Spirit's help. And so as you study more and more of God's word, the percentage will increase. There will never be 100%. As the percentage increases, you obey perfectly those portions of God's word. So God's word says, for example, what do you do when someone hurts you and you are aware of it? Well, the Bible tells me if someone hurts me and I'm aware of it and the person is now very, very upset with me. Oh, sorry, I hurt that person, and now I'm aware that I've hurt that person. At first, I might not know. Well, the Lord tells me, stop my sacrifice. Go and help him. Because now he is upset with you and angry with you because you may have raised your voice without knowing it. You may have said something without realizing it. But now that you know that what you have said has hurt him, God says, I want you to now go to him and find out exactly what happened and apologize. Because you may feel very clear in your conscience and you may feel that you're okay in worship. But now that you know he cannot worship me because he is angry with you and you must care for his spiritual life. And therefore, I want you to go to him and apologize and ask for forgiveness. Now, if he rejects, that's his responsibility. But on your part, you go. So obey. So your pride may stand in the way. Your ego will probably say no. But then the Bible says you have to. So that's what it means by obey the word of God perfectly. And the child of God can, because it's been given the mind of Christ, which is one of humility. If Christ came down from heaven to suffer and to die for us, how can I not come down from my ego, which is never, never as high as heaven? I must therefore humble myself and go to him, even if I'm the pastor and he is just an ordinary member. Or I'm the CEO, he's just an ordinary worker. If I've done wrong, I hurt him, I've got to apologize to him. CEO or not, pastor or not. Wrong means wrong. That's what it means by obeying the Bible perfectly, which we can. Not that you are sinlessly perfect, but you and I must obey the Bible perfectly. So the more you know, the better it is for you, with a heart of obedience.
Thank you. The next question is, you have probably already answered it. Maybe we look at the next question. What does staying in Christ mean? What does that look like practically? Does abiding in Christ mean we obey all that the Father commands? And if we aren't, does that mean that we are not in Christ?
See, the Bible says that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Right? Christ in us means the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, helping us. That is a spiritual person. When we are in Christ, just like when you are in something, if I take this marble, I put it into the box, you don't see the marble anymore, you see the box. So if I'm in Christ, that means I no longer exist. I am now inside Christ. That means when you see me, you see what is outside of me. And that means you see Christ. And the more I obey the Bible, which is the word of Christ, the more I behave like Christ. And since the more I behave like Christ, what it means is the more I am in Christ in all areas of my life. So I must behave according to the Bible at home, in church, at work, because there are different people, different parts of the Bible will apply. All right? So at home, I'm the father, so I behave as a Christian father to my children. But in my office, I'm not a father to the people. I'm just a colleague, and so I conduct myself as a godly colleague to my fellow colleagues. I conduct myself in a godly manner from an employee to my boss, employer, in a Christ-like manner. So I study all the portions of the Word of God that will help me in all areas of my life, so that I will be Christ-like, so that I will truly be in Christ, so that by my behavior, people will only see Christ, because I live my life according to the teaching of God's Word. And that's how I am in Christ. So basically, it means to become more and more like Christ. Your ambition, yourself, your carnality will be seen less and less, and people will now see more and more, hear more and more of the words of Christ by your language and by your conduct.
Thank you. The next question, as we are in the end times, job security is vanishing, bills getting higher and more. What's a balance? I'm married with teenage children and unsaved parents and unsaved in-laws. There's actually a follow-up to this question. Should I work two jobs to pay off my mortgage quickly? Should I just work one job and skimp on expenses so that I can have more time with family, parents, and in-laws?
The question is incorrect, okay? Because job security never vanishes in a believer's life. Because your job security is in Christ, not in man. When you think that your job is in the hand of man, then it will always be seen as vanishing by you. The Lord makes no mistakes. No matter how the world may be like, whether it is the 21st century or the 16th century or the 18th century, whatever the state of the world is, with or without technology, you think what God has given to us in the Bible is not enough to cope? It is always more than enough. My job security is in Christ, and there is no one greater and more powerful than God and Christ. And so if God wants me to be in this company, no one can remove me. That is my security, not in man, not in the economic situations of the world, whether it is in depression, inflation, deflation, whatever flation or whatever the man may want to call it, when your driving force, when your understanding of the sovereignty of God and why and who you are and why you are where you are, all these will play a very important part in your understanding of how secure your job is. I'm sure some of you know that during the battle for the perfect Bible, a group of leaders led by one Indian chief elder wrote to Dr. To to fire Reverend Quack, because they know that I gave Dr. To my word that if he wants me to leave Pandan, I will leave. They know. And so they wrote the letter because they know that I stand in the way of them believing the Bible has mistakes, and they wanted this doctrine to be in Pandan. I wrote many papers defending the perfect Bible. They rejected all of them. I explained, they rejected, and so they know I am their hindrance. And so they want to get rid of me. This was told to me by an elder. I sat there, he was there. After we prayed, he came up. Before he came up, he told me this. My heart was very troubled. Like you say, insecure, scared. And then the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance one incident in the Bible that I taught many times. David was very nervous about Ahithophel, who was a genius counselor who can evaluate people and circumstances accurately and give the correct counsel to defeat any foe and win every battle. And he took the side of his son Absalom. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so David prayed that the Lord will confound the counsel of Ahithophel. And that was exactly what God did. And so I did the same. They did all this in the privacy of their home, in the cover of darkness, under the guise of having dinner together as a group of elders, minus the pastors, and the agenda, draft the letter, sign it as a group of elders, and ask Dr. To to sack me. And so I simply prayed, if the Lord wants me to be in Calvary Pandan, nobody can remove me. If the Lord wants me to leave Calvary Pandan, I won't stay one second longer. And peace return for me to come up and preach God's word during that worship. And Sunday morning, my meeting with Dr. To, that was the first thing that Dr. To brought up. The elders wrote me a letter asking me to sack you. He didn't show me the letter, he didn't show me the details, which is good. I don't want to know who. I accept that I know who the Indian chief was. And later on, I will find out all, because all the elders who believe the Bible has mistakes, they left the church after that. So Dr. To told me, I will file away the letter, and he took it and put it into the dustbin in front of me. Let us defend God's perfect Bible together. So I just trusted in the Lord. You need to trust in the Lord. You must know that where you are comes from the Lord. Did you pray before you joined the company? Did you ask the Lord for wisdom to give you the right motive to be in the company, not to make money, not to build up the company, but to be a holy witness, to point your new colleagues to the Savior? Before your arrival, all of them could not even see the kingdom of heaven, even though the kingdom of heaven is so large, because they were so far away. But the moment you arrived, they now not only can see the kingdom of heaven by your holy witness, the moment you share with them the gospel, you now have brought them to the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. And all they need to do is to believe in Christ, and they will be in the kingdom of heaven. Now that must be your only motivation for waking up and going to work. The moment you go to work for carnal reasons, you are no better than your old self, thinking that more money is your security. And your future and your job situation is always in the hand of your God, your heaven, exercise when all these voices of the economy, this and that, and so on and so forth, for you, peace of heart, peace of mind. You think your Heavenly Father is weaker than the economic crisis? You think your Heavenly Father is dependent upon when the economy is buoyant, then my children can find jobs? No. God promised you, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you focus on your spiritual life. I promise you, I will take care of my part of the arrangement. All that you need physically, trust me, I will provide you all that you need physically that will be just nice for your faith. Because if I give you too much, it will compromise your faith. It will make you carnal. So I will give you just nice so that your faith will not be jeopardized. You do not know how much material things you need that will not compromise your faith. I do. So God says, I'll take care of your physical. I will add to you what I know you will need. But you focus on how to be holy, how to be spiritual, how to be godly, and how to be righteous according to Scripture. And that must be your driving motivation when you wake up every morning to go to work, so that you can teach this to your children when they go to school. If you go to work constrained by carnality, you're going to teach your children the same thing. Right? Study hard so that you can get a scholarship, so that you can get a good job. You see? You have just taught your children how to be carnal, even as they think that they are Christian, because you are doing the same. So this question, job security is vanishing in a child of God's life, unless you say that God is vanishing, unless you think that God has gone on a holiday or He's sleeping. But if He's not, then your job security will never vanish, because God neither slumbers nor sleep. And He promised us, just as Jesus promised you, right? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you, what? Always. Under all circumstances, I'm by your side. So that's why this question is incorrect.
Thank you. On a related question, the next question, is a desire to work and earn money to go on holidays a sin? How to make sure we stay holy in when we are on holidays and not just living for the self-serving pleasures and enjoyment of this world?
Holiday is a time where you make good, godly memories, better than mine. So you spend time with friends, family. Okay? That's what holidays are. The desire to work and earn more money to go on holiday, now you talk about motive. The motive should be the love of Christ, not a love for holidays and more holidays. And when the motive is wrong, then it will result in wrongful behavior and sinful, carnal desires. So that should not be a motive. Trust the Lord to provide you with all the holidays that He knows you need. He will take care. He knows this body of yours. He knows how important it is for you to sometimes spend time with your loved ones, friends, and family members. But you must always be constrained by your love for Christ, not holidays as your motive. Then when holidays come, you will know how to manage them very, very wisely and correctly and enjoy them to the glory of God. You ask yourself, why was King Saul rejected? Because he was obsessed with his own dynasty. By hook or by crook, I want my son to continue on the dynasty for my own King Saul's namesake. That was his problem when he became king. God anointed him to be king. Why was it that when Joseph was made the prime minister, from prisoner to prime minister, he was not corrupted by the power and the wealth? Because he never sought for those things. He only sought to please God for the past 13 years of his life, since he was 17 years old and sold as a slave by his own brothers. No bitterness, no anger. He just walked with God as a slave, and then later on as a prisoner. God to him was everything. Christ to him was the most important. And so when he became prime minister, with all the money and the luxury and the power at his disposal, it did not corrupt him. He remained close to the Lord. He never sought for these things, and when these things came, he managed them well. This was true for Daniel too. Daniel, as a young boy, passed the test. I must never do anything that would defile myself. That was his conviction. So when God promoted him again and again and again and again, that constancy remained. I must not do anything that would defile myself, whether I'm just a trainee or whether I am the leader of the counselor. No matter how I'm promoted, I must never ever defile myself. So that when it comes to holiday, no holiday, it doesn't matter. I will serve the Lord and I will be holy as my God is holy. And so when holidays come, you know how to conduct yourself. You know what to do. Now you know that sometimes during holidays, it's difficult to find a church. And if there is a bad church, it's better not to go to church than to attend a bad church. And now with our technology, you can have Zoom worship. So when we were in holidays with our families and Deacon James' family in Melbourne, we Zoom in Pandan worship. Sorry, we Zoom in Sydney BPC worship because of the time difference. So we worship together with Reverend Colin Kang and the congregation. They sing, we sing. They stand, we stand. We listen to God's word. We pray together with them. So we make sure that we continue to maintain our spiritual well-being, our witness. And so where we go, we behave ourselves. We do not go to those horrible places. We don't go to casino. We don't go to bars. We don't go to clubs. We conduct ourselves well. We give thanks. And then when people serve us, we say thank you. When we experience all kinds of difficult people, sometimes racism, we try our best to conduct ourselves. We went to a restaurant in New Zealand. They refuse to serve us. Other guests come, they serve them, they run to them. Different color of skin. They don't want to serve us. We walk out, we went somewhere else to eat. We didn't kick up a fuss, we didn't create a scene. We just continue. We teach our children why they did this to us. So behave correctly. When we do wrong, we apologize. So on holiday, we continue to be nice, to be holy. We enjoy to see God's creation. We pray for safety every day. And we thank God for His safety, His protection every day. So we enjoy our holiday. And this will help us to have good, happy memories. We learn to give. We don't learn to take all the time. So when we go on holiday, I just want to be with my children. They ask me, do you have any special thing to go, anything to do, anything to go? I said, nowhere to go, nothing special to do. I just want to spend time with all of you. You plan whatever you want to do. If it is too strenuous, I cannot do it. I just sit there, you just enjoy. I will pray for all of you. So I spend time. Conduct yourself. That's my holiday with my friends and family members. Let them decide. Whatever. It's only a problem when I want to go this, I want to go that, I insist and that person, and then it becomes unhappiness, sad time. Left Singapore as friends, come back as enemies. Should not be. We are always brothers and sisters in Christ. Learn to give and take. All right? Regard others, esteem others better than ourselves, right? So practice that, especially on holidays. Don't think like the world. I pay the same amount of money as do I pay. Why must I, you know, go where you want to go and not go where I want? You see? And these are the attitude that will bring a bad testimony and will end up with painful results. Don't think like that. Don't talk like that. Be a Christian. Esteem others better than themselves, than yourself. Okay?
Thank you, Reverend Greg. On a similar vein about spending time and with family members, how to juggle or decide wanting to spend time with family members that are not Christians versus being in church with me while still wanting to spend time with God's people and fellowship in church?
What does that mean?
I think the question asks how to decide how much time to spend with family members who are not Christians to evangelize to them.
Is it a time issue? If it's a time issue, then it is on a case-by-case basis, isn't it? Right? And who they are is also part of your equation. Right? So if it's mom and dad, or is it my children, or is it my siblings, they're all very different. So with my siblings, it's going to be very difficult because they all have their own lives. Right? So if it's my children, it's a little different because now they are married. God willing, my son is about to get married, and so it will be the empty nest kind of a thing. And so I have to make time to spend time with them. And so we agree that once a week, we spend time together as a family. But they are all Christians by the grace of God. But if they are non-Christians, if my children are not Christian, likewise, spend time with them so that they can continue to be exposed to Christian behavior from mom and dad. So it's on a case-by-case basis. And you have to juggle and you have to regulate. The key point is, do all things to the glory of God. Remember, all manner of conversation must glorify God. So you've got to balance your time and make sure that all areas, all relationships that you have glorify God. Do not enhance one at the expense of another. For example, when I came back from America, I accepted every single invitation to speak, so much so that every Saturday I would be out, not at home. Then I suddenly realized that my children were growing up because they were very young then. And weekday, they sleep early. But Saturday is the only time where I can spend time with them, have dinner with them. But then because I accepted almost every single speaking engagement and sometimes 2-3 sermons on Saturday, I realized that spending time with my children is just as important as preparing sermons. And so when they were much younger, I blocked off one Saturday to spend time with Angie and the children, letting them know that unless it's an emergency, Daddy will spend time with all of you. We'll have dinner together and do things together once a month. And all the other Saturdays, I will accept speaking engagements to make sure that I do not be the best I can as a preacher and a teacher in church, but then I failed in my relationship with my wife and my children. I cannot do that and cannot let that happen because Jesus says all things must be done to the glory of God. And I don't think you want a pastor who is about to divorce the wife or quarrel with the wife, or my children are unbelievers. My witness will be gone. And if you come to me, I'm having problem with my wife, then I'll probably tell you, join the club. I'm the president. You want to be vice president? I also got a problem with my wife. You see, how am I going to help you when I am in trouble with my wife? Same. If your children are wayward, my children are also wayward. You see, how am I going to help you? So I cannot sacrifice any area to enhance another area. So likewise, you've got to spend time with your unbelieving relatives and friends to reach out to them for Christ. And at the same time, you need to spend time with your Christian friends and loved ones to make sure that your holy witness is not jeopardized in any way.
Thank you. If there is a specific situation, you can just submit the questions with the specific details. Next question. How would you counsel someone if they are so afflicted and bothered about how sinful they are until they feel so distracted from doing anything like eating, drinking, and working? And this person doesn't know what to do but anxiously pray and pray and read the Bible.
Do you believe in what you pray for? Do you believe when you ask God for forgiveness and repent of your sin? Because based upon this question, the person is still very much bothered by the guilt of sin, so much so that he cannot forgive himself. The Bible tells us that in Christ, four things about sin have been removed the moment we repent. First, the bondage to sin. You don't have to keep on obeying the voice of sin. You're no longer in bondage, right? That is gone. the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, is also gone. The dominion of sin is also gone. You now have the strength from God with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in you to know what is the right thing to do and with the strength to do it. God has pardoned you. That means the guilt of sin is also erased by the blood of Christ. And the pardon must not be understood like the worldly pardon. You know, sometimes when you and I read in the papers of a president in America who is about to finish his term, he can pardon certain people as his parting gift before he steps down. And so he pardoned this criminal who are criminals who are still guilty. But because the president has pardoned him, he can walk in the streets and you can see him. You may still point a finger, he's still guilty. Because the guilt of sin has not been eradicated. It's just been pardoned. That's not the biblical concept of pardon. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins, all these four aspects, especially the guilt of sin, has also been fully cleansed by the blood of Christ. Because when God accepted what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for your sin, it is full payment. He did not pardon you, still regarding you as a criminal or as a sinner. He now regards you as holy, no longer a sinner, which means the guilt of sin is gone. Now the question is, do you forgive yourself? Now if you do not forgive yourself, that means the guilt of sin remains, and that's how you see yourself like this. When you repent of your sin, if you do so sincerely with all your heart, the Lord has forgiven you, you must now learn to forgive yourself. So that when you serve the Lord, when you walk around, don't walk around as if God has not forgiven you. That is a problem of faith. That's a problem of not knowing God enough. You do not know who God is. You do not understand fully the full impact of what Christ has accomplished for you at Calvary. That's why you still feel this way about yourself. And therefore, the more you study God's word, the more you know about God and how gracious and merciful he is, and study more about the life of Christ. And the more you do so, then you will understand. When the Old Testament sacrifices, when an animal was killed and the blood was shed and the animal is consumed fully like a burnt offering, that is exactly what God in Christ accepts when Christ died for you. Full acceptance, full cleansing in Christ. Conscience, clear of sin. Life, clear of sin. That's the full impact of the finished work of Christ. And unless and until you grasp this and really believe in it and accept it and understand it sincerely with all your heart, you cannot deliver yourself from this pit of unbelief, struggling to forgive yourself. Jesus promised us, once you are born again, what did he say about our life? You will live life abundantly, rich and full, where you are free from the burden of what? What the Bible says? Keep on experiencing confidence and trust based upon the abundance of what you possess. The bigger my bank account, the more at peace I am. And therefore, when your account diminishes because of inflation or whatever, you worry. You worry about losing job. Then my bank account, then with all my expenses, you forget how great and how powerful your Heavenly Father is. You have forgotten that your duty is to take care of your spiritual. God's promise, Jesus' duty, is to take care of your physical. And you are now worrying about the physical, which means you don't trust God to take care of your physical, which means you're also not taking care of your spiritual. Because you are concerned about the physical, you should be concerned about your spiritual, how to make sure that you're spiritually healthy and well and growing. The physical, God will take care. So stop thinking of getting out of your HDB and your condominium and landed property. All these desires should be gone. And when the Lord provides you with all the money that you need and you want to buy a landed property, go ahead. You never sought for it. But then the Lord provides you with the funds and opportunity. Then when you buy it, you know how to use it and own it and live in it. When you sought for it, you're going to find yourself in trouble, like King Saul. He kept on wanting to hold on to his dynasty and he made a mess. When David never sought for it, when he became king, he knew how to do it. Same thing with material things. You don't look for it. If you are motivated by it, you are desiring it, you're going to get it. You're smart enough. It's going to hurt you. But when you focus on spiritual, and then when the Lord gives you all this material, you know how to manage it. And the material things won't own you. You know how to own it and use it wisely. It will not ruin your spiritual life. Isn't that what you want? Maintain a spiritual, healthy relationship with your Savior. Forgive yourself. Don't hold on to the guilt of sin. Christ has already washed it away. Okay? Walk around as an innocent man. Don't walk around as a guilty criminal, but just simply pardoned by man. You are pardoned by God in Christ. Innocent. Once you repent of your sin, that sin is forgotten and forgiven by God. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed it from your life. Now you've got to believe that it has been removed from your life. Don't keep on holding on to it. He has put it into the deepest ocean, never to be bring it up, to be brought up again. But you keep bringing it back up when God has already dumped it into the deepest ocean, right? That's why you feel this way.
Thank you.
What time do we stop?
Try to stop by about 12:30, 12:35.
That's 5 more minutes.
I think the clock's a bit fast.
Oh, a bit fast. All right. Brother Atu, you got to fix the clock. That's what Deacon Paul says.
Okay, the next question. I find myself very weak and very prone to wander away from God to sin. Especially Matthew 5:28 is especially challenging for me. Can you give some advice to make me less susceptible to falling into sexual sins like in Matthew 5:28?
Matthew 5:28 is the weakness of all men, not just you. Right? That's why Jesus used the masculine gender. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh unto a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Right? So this is the weakness of all men. That's why the Lord highlighted that in the marriage. The weakness of a woman in marriage, usurp the authority of the husband. The weakness in the man, love more than one woman at the same time. That's why the Bible emphasized, husband, love your wives. Agape love, just as Christ loved the church. How many churches did Christ love? Only one. And he gave his life for the church, and that's how you must love your wife. This is our weakness. So, how to overcome this weakness? It is going to be our weakness probably for the rest of our lives. So how to overcome it? Every time you stumble and fall, you repent. Take every practical precaution to stay away from places and things that can cause you to fall into such sin. So, movies, internet, what kind of site? All these things are the practical aspects that you have to avoid. Because you know this is our weakness. And then keep on meditating upon Scripture, because the mind can only do one thing at a time. And if you keep your mind filled with the Word of God, it will not have any room for this kind of thoughts, or it will minimize it. So recite Scripture, because that's what the Bible says. Think godly thoughts. As long as possible and as much as possible. And that will help you overcome the power of this sin. And it will diminish with time. Doesn't mean that it will go away forever. But it will diminish. And the frequency of it, the gap between the next transgression, will become wider and wider and wider. And that's how you sin less and less. This transgression. This is our weakness. the more you're aware of your weakness, the more careful you should be. Okay? So be careful how you spend time with the opposite sex. How to avoid. Be very mindful and careful. If you're married, have your eyes only for your wife. How to do that? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Then you will be able to love your wife correctly. So the key is love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Read God's word every day. Study God's word every day. Obey God's word. Pray without ceasing. The closer you are to God, the safer you are from sin and from carnality. That's the key.
Okay. Is it okay for the last three questions?
Okay. You are in charge. I obey you.
Okay, the next question. I am a single guy. Is the biological urges I am experiencing the same as burning within as referred to by Paul? How to cope with it? I don't know who to marry.
Marriage is one of the ways to help us, right? That means this burning within. But you must understand that marriage is not the solution. It helps, but not the solution, not the cure. That's why people commit adultery, isn't it? Right? And you think that this warning of Christ in Matthew 5:28 will stop after marriage? No. This is Jesus telling us the danger of the sin of committing adultery. I want all my children to know that the moment it begins with a feeling, a lust, a desire, you stop it there. Yeah, I want you to know that as far as you and me are concerned, God says, you have already committed adultery. You didn't touch the woman, you have not gone near the woman. But the moment you lust, you repent straight away, so that it will not go any further. And if it comes again and again, you keep on repenting again and again and again, and I will keep on helping you, I will keep on forgiving you, because I know how frail and how weak all my disciples are. Okay? And so with this, it's the same thing. Please do not think that marriage is going to solve life's problem for singles. You do not want to just simply get married. You want to be married and have a very God-honoring and a happy marriage, right? You don't be married and then you quarrel all the time. It's miserable. It's a nightmare. Then you think, I better be single again. You see? So please wait for God's timing. God knows when you are ready for marriage. So in the meantime, be as spiritual, be as holy as you are, so that when you are ready, God will send the right person. You know, sometimes as parents, we just want our children to marry a spiritual person, right? For the son, I want the spiritual girl to come. So you start looking. You look at the wrong person, wrong direction. You should look at your son. You want your son to marry a spiritual girl, right? To have a spiritual wife. Then you help him to be spiritual. Because if he's not spiritual, he's carnal. God sent a spiritual girl, he won't see her as someone that he wants. He wants a carnal person because he's carnal. And the spiritual girl see him, run away from him because she's spiritual. She wants a spiritual man. She sees her son, he's carnal. I don't want him. Right? So you look at the wrong person. You want your son to marry a spiritual girl, help your son to be spiritual. And once he is ready, God will send the right girl when he is ready. Right? So, I do not know who to marry. You should ask. I do not know when. The key is trust God, not who. You want to marry a godly girl, right? So you got to wait. How? Be godly yourself. Learn to overcome this transgression, this burning within. And when the Lord knows that you can cope with spiritual things, spend less time with carnal things. The Bible warns us. You spend time with angry people, you become angry. You spend time with carnal things and carnal activities, this burning will never stop. It will keep on being inflamed. You want the burning to stop? You want the flame to reduce? Spend more time in spiritual things. read God's word more, study God's word more, participate more spiritual things, then this will diminish with time. You spend time with unbelieving things, do unbelieving people, do unbelieving things, all these kind of things, it will burn. You keep on putting fuel to it, so you keep on burning. Cut away the fuel. Spend more time with spiritual, then this will stop burning. Okay?
Thank you. The second last question. How do I approach the death of my mother, which I felt I could have prevented it much earlier? What are signs and symptoms of someone who is days or weeks away from dying? I have anxiety problems and I will get panic attacks if I keep thinking about my mother who has recently passed away. Therefore, how do I remain calm while talking or thinking about my beloved mother?
Now, I do not know what are the details of question number one. How you could prevent your mom from dying. Okay, I do not know. But if it is true, and it has already happened, and she has already passed away, then you must trust in the sovereignty of God so that you can forgive yourself. There's nothing you can do to change the past. But you must know that your Heavenly Father is sovereign, and this experience must now cause you to become more mindful and careful of your remaining loved ones who are still alive and who are without Christ. You now have to focus on the living and not focus on what you cannot change. Second question, what are the signs and symptoms of someone who is in days or weeks away from dying? That I do not know. I'm not a doctor. If a person who is sick, then maybe. A person is not sick and is very healthy, and then suddenly the person is gone. Only the Lord knows. Okay, so you've got to trust in God, and therefore live day by day. Live day by day, and commit your time on earth into your loving Father's hand. And live day by day, and whatever burdens that you have for that day, you carry them. It will not crush you. It will not bring depression. Because that load for one day is easy to carry, it's light. When you want to carry the burden of one whole week, it's heavy. And some of us carry a burden of one whole month, and some of us carry a burden that are years, all lumped into one. Like your children's education, if they get to university, well, the savings I have right now, there is no way, and so on and so forth. You're going to die. There are so many things that are beyond your control. How do you know your children are going to university? How do you know the Lord will not return soon, right? So all these things, you worry for nothing. That's why the Lord says day by day. That's why he provided the manna to Israel one day at a time. Did they work? No. Food just came down from heaven. They just wake up in the morning, go outside, and the food will come on a day-to-day basis on purpose. You keep extra, it will stink. Tomorrow I give a fresh supply. Don't keep extra except for the sixth day. Keep extra because the Sabbath day is a day of rest. No manna from heaven. That is God's formula for us. Live day by day. And then you will not be stressed out with all this anxiety. Live day by day. And be a holy witness. Your remaining loved ones who are without Christ, commit them to the Lord because salvation is of the Lord. But what God wants you to do is to be a holy witness to them. And with the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart, be sensitive to his prompting. Pray always for four things when you want to share the gospel. For you to have the right mindset and the right words. For the person to have the right mindset to receive the words. Pray for the right time and the right place. And the Lord will provide. And then with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, he will prompt you. You share the gospel. You go to work, for example. This colleague has been in your heart for some time to share the gospel. And you have been living a holy witness toward him. And now with this burden getting heavier and heavier, you hope that during this lunchtime, don't try to share the gospel during office hour. It's going to be a bad testimony, negative outcome. But lunchtime is your time. Pray that, okay, Lord, this morning you pray. afternoon time, I hope to invite so-and-so for lunch, and I hope to share the gospel with him this afternoon. Please, give me the words, prepare his heart, and grant me the opportunity. And so, you go to work with this burden. Lunchtime comes. Are you free for lunch? I'd like to invite you for lunch. Sure. You have a place. Now, lunchtime has arrived. Trust the Holy Spirit. Share the gospel. Day by day. All those whom the Lord has chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved, they will be saved. They will not be lost. So, being burdened by what happened to your mom is not going to help you. It's going to cripple you. And it's going to ruin your testimony to those who are still alive that the Lord wants you to reach. So you have to take every day and live day by day. Everyone's time on earth is in God's hands. Not yours, not mine, no accidents. And that's the life of faith that will help you overcome your anxiety and all your depression. Trust in the Lord day by day. A new day come, new opportunity, do your best. And then go to sleep like a baby. You have done your best for today. You reflect upon the day. The Lord has been there to hold your hand to help you. You've done your part enough. And when tomorrow comes, you wake up, you're still alive, do the same. And then when the next day comes, still alive, do the same. And before you know it, you have been holy for one whole week, day by day. And then 1 month. And then 1 year. Day by day. Straight away. No anxiety. True? You worry about things that you cannot control. You worry about the lives of this person, that person that you cannot control. It's in God's hand, not in your hands. So spend time when the time comes, day by day. When you do that, you cherish every moment you spend with that person. It could be the last. It could be. And therefore, spend it well. You did wrong, apologize. When the person apologized, forgive. No need to be anxious. The Lord is in control. Okay?
Thank you. The last question. I have a wife, no kids. Would it be wise for my wife to stop working to be my helpmeet? I'm not worried about finances because I know that that's in God's hand. If so, the only loss I can see is that she won't be able to minister to those at her workplace. What are some spiritual considerations I need to take note of before embarking or aborting her resignation?
You see, situations are always classified under case-by-case situation. This question has a lot to do with, number one, your finances. Are you living a life, a lifestyle that depends upon two persons' salaries? That's number one. If your wife were to just simply stop work, will your financial burden overwhelm you, where you begin to worry and your witness will diminish and be jeopardized? So if you want your wife, then are you prepared to step down in your standard of living? Are you prepared? Now you want her to be your helpmeet, right? In what way is she your helpmeet? You have no children. How will she be a helpmeet to you when you go to work and she stays home? What do you want her to do? How is she helping you when you're not at home? Or you want her to what? Vacuum the house, mop the floor, wash your clothes, prepare meals for you when you come home? Is that what you want? If she were to resign, stay home, and this will be what she will do. Okay? Now, do you want that? Come home with a home-cooked meal waiting for you. The floors are all pristine condition. Your clothes are all very well laundered and ironed. You want that? Or is she already doing all these things? Then you want her to quit. And what's she going to do? Sit home and do what? Helpmeet. You know what's the meaning of helpmeet? Helpmeet actually is a term that is not found in the Bible, right? Because we turn it into a noun. Helpmeet for Adam. That means a helper that is suitable for Adam. That's the meaning of help. Meet means suitable. But we combine the two, helpmeet, into a noun. And that has now become part of our vocabulary. But actually, it means a helper suitable for you. In what way? Suitable to help you in your spiritual life. So that you will not steer away from spirituality into carnality. Because when two Christians marry, they marry in the Lord, which means both of you are spiritual. But when you begin a home, there will be a lot of financial burdens and many, many challenges that may steer you away from spirituality, which you started on the day of your marriage, toward carnality. And so your wife is supposed to be a helper that will keep you on track. She will see that you are steering away from carnality, and she'll remind you, please, dear husband, I want you to be spiritual. I don't need a bigger house. We don't need more money. We just want you to be a godly husband. Right? That's all. So come back. Don't accept the promotion. Don't accept the job. Because if you do, you will be overseas most of the time. And that will impact and affect your spirituality. And I do not want that. So please, no need for promotion. No need more money. We are happy where we are. As far as your spiritual life is concerned, you are growing spiritually. That's what I want. That's a helper suitable for you, caring for your spiritual life. So if you think that by her resigning, that can help enhance your spiritual life, giving her more time to study the Bible, can join the ladies' Bible study, which are held on a weekday during office hour, 2 p.m., then by all means, resign. And your financial situation, you're prepared to take one step down so that the financial burden will be lighter. Based upon one person's salary, go ahead. But if it's just to do it for the sake of doing it, do not know why you want to do it, then please don't. Then your wife will just sit at home, don't know what to do. And remember, I don't mind devil's workshop. She must know how to keep herself busy in the spiritual realm. Like you say, her witness in her office may be compromised. You are right. But if she is a holy witness in her office, and she's doing a very good job taking care of you spiritually at home, there's no need to resign. Like you say, there's no children for her to bring up. So it's always on a case-by-case basis. I know in some cases where the children are all grown up or in school, she can work part-time, and nowadays you can even work at home. So there are many, many ways where you can be a witness for Christ. So see work as an opportunity to witness for Christ. Please don't see it as a way to make money. As a way to witness for Christ.
Thank you very much, Reverend Craig, for the time to answer all the questions. Thank you, everyone, also for the questions. There are just too many questions for the time that we have today. The rest of the questions will be answered RMG Telegram later this year. However, if you have a pressing question that is time sensitive, please don't wait, and you can approach Reverend Quack or any member of the BOE earlier for advice. The time now is 12:45. There is lunch downstairs at the fellowship hall. We'll require some of the those under 40 who are strong to help to set up the tables and chairs. If you are over 40 but you feel that you're under 40, you can also help. Today, there are some of the brethren from Truth BP will also be having lunch in the fellowship hall. So please share the space with them as we have lunch together. Before we go down, let us close with a word of prayer and give thanks for the food. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, how we thank you for the salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and how even though we were enemies with God, but in thy great love, thou sent thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us unto thyself. And we thank you for this privilege to be called the children of God. And we thank you that we can worship you and praise you and seek you in thy word. And we thank you that in thy word is the words of everlasting life, the compass in this life to lead us and direct us in the way we ought to go. Help us, even as we have heard thy word, that you will grant us faith and courage to respond in obedience to thy word, to live a holy life, even as thou art holy. We thank you for the gathering of saints. We thank you for the granting our pastor strength and wisdom to teach us thy word. We pray that thou will dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray also for the fellowship that we shall have over lunch. We pray that thou will strengthen our bodies and nourish our bodies even as we partake of the lunch. Grant us a blessed time of fellowship over the lunch, and that we may edify one another in the most holy faith. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please go down and we shall have our lunch downstairs. Thank you.